today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 9 and 10. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay." This is the word of God.
If you're going to start a new church in a new community, should you start it just to reach, find a place for existing Christians to come to church? Is that a good reason to start a church? To start a church just so that you can find maybe disaffected Christians who are kind of unhappy with their church, or maybe energetic Christians who just want to be part of something new. Is that the main reason to start a church? Well, I think you'd agree, it probably isn't. That really, for a church to really have viability and some validity in a new community, it needs to be able to find a way to reach new people. People who don't have maybe an existing church home. People for whom the local churches around them just haven't been able to address their needs. People that maybe aren't connected to a local church family. Some of them may have a faith in Jesus already. They may have trusted in him, but they just haven't connected to a local church. If you're going to start a new church, it better be the kind of church that helps you to reach out to people who don't currently have a faith relationship with Christ, or you really have no reason to exist. That's my opinion, anyway. It seems to me that when Jesus said, "Go into all the world," he said, "Preach the gospel to all nations." That means preach the good news about Jesus to all the nations. And in the first century, when the apostles went to a new community, they went to tell the story about Jesus, and they were trying to invite people to faith in him. That gives to us in sort of a post-Christian America something of a dilemma, doesn't it? Because Jesus is not an unfamiliar person to our culture. In the first century, who would have ever heard of Jesus? Except for the people in Jerusalem and Galilee. For the most part, they had never heard of him. They had a story about a person they'd never heard of, about a God who clothed himself in human flesh, gave his life, rose from the dead, and now inhabits his people as they place their faith in him, and will someday return and remake new heaven and new earth and invite us to be part of that. About this Jesus, you know, I think about the story in the book of Acts, in the 17th chapter of Acts, when the Apostle Paul makes his way, apparently alone, into the city of Athens. It's a great story. He's walking among the city of Athens, a center of great learning. Athens, the home, you know, of the Greeks. A center of great learning, but also a place of great religious interest. And the Bible tells us in the 17th chapter that as the Apostle Paul walked around and he saw all these idols, it just stirred his heart. In fact, it sickened his stomach to see these people who were so desperate for spiritual truth and didn't know the truth about Jesus. So he began to talk about this, and ultimately he was called before the Areopagus, which was a place that would be translated Mars Hill, really, Areopagus. And they said, "Tell us about this new teaching." And so the Apostle Paul stood up in front of them, and he said something to this effect, and I'm just giving you the sense of that story in Acts chapter 17. He stands in front of them, and he says, "Brothers, I can tell that you are very religious. For as I was walking around, I saw lots of idols. You are a very religious people. Even though His personal reaction to their religiosity was one that turned his stomach. He began with a very positive message. I can see that you are very religious. Even in this philosophically rich, intellectually rich culture, you are very religious. He says, I walked around and I saw all of these idols, and there were many of them, but there was one that particularly caught my attention, he seems to say. It was called the statue to, don't you know? The unknown God. In reality, there was so much concern that you pacify all the various gods, the deities, those who control the universe, that they had this separate, special statue that was set up to the unknown God, just in case that they had missed one. You don't want to make that one mad, right? So the Apostle Paul had walked around and said, I saw that statue, and I want to tell you about that God. That unknown God, who you have worshipped in ignorance, I'm going to tell you about him. Now, isn't this fascinating? That even though their lifestyle, their religious culture is sick in his stomach, he found a positive way to talk to them, affirming their basic search for spiritual truth. And then he finds a clue into their natural thinking, an unknown God. I'm going to tell you about that God. Do you think they knew about God when they made? No, they didn't. It wasn't. Who was it? Well, he decided he would tell them about that God. And that God, he said, is the God who is not inhabited by anything that humans make. He himself made the earth and is separate from it. And he begins to tell them the story about God, the creator of the universe, and that ultimately that God came into human form and lived among us. And there's more that he says, of course, in that speech. It's a great speech. He lived among us and ultimately said, he said, this God calls us to repent, and this God has raised Jesus from the dead. And this story about the resurrection of Jesus, this is crazy. You mean that this God came in human form? I can accept that. That he died, I can accept that something happened to that God, but that he raised again from the dead? Yes, that's the God. The Apostle Paul found a way to tie into his culture to tell them about Jesus. Well, ours is a very different culture. You go around and say, let me talk to you about Jesus, people don't say, who is he, right? Everybody's heard of him. Not everybody, but most in our circles. And everybody thinks they know something about him, don't they? So we have a difficult challenge. We're trying to speak not to the unknown God to which people are already worshiping, but we're trying to get people to listen again to the name Jesus God in the flesh, to take another look at him. How will we reach them? It's a challenge which honestly keeps me up at night, I think. You know, and we've spent time in these earliest, you know, fledgling prenatal period of our church time trying to recruit as many people who are followers of Jesus to help us with this task, but those days are, you know, kind of behind us, and now it's time for us to simply go out there and figure out how can we gain a hearing for Jesus in a culture which thinks he's passé, or simply one God among many. How will we reach our culture? This is harvest time for us. This is the harvest time in the Midwest. I remember when I lived there for a few years, this was an incredibly rich time. Everybody was concerned about the rains and the weather, and you know, when's the right time to pick the corn, right? You want to get it just dry enough, not too dry? You want to get, it'll be the first one? You know, all those questions, lots going on. How will we reach our community? Well, I want to talk to you today about three things related to this subject. I want to speak to you about harvest time and to say to you, as our church family here today, if we want to keep, if we want to reach our community, we need to make Jesus at the center of our lives so that Jesus can become the center of everyone else's life. So this text that Ashley read for you is really quite a beautiful text, and I'd like you to think about that Jesus, I'll say three things about Jesus. Number one, if we're going to reach our community, Jesus is our motivation, Jesus is our model, and Jesus is our message. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is our motivation, Jesus is our model, and Jesus is our message. In fact, beginning next week, I'm going to begin a series of messages that are about Jesus in the Gospel of John. And I want to tell you where I'm going here. I want to encourage each of you to walk out of here this day to be determined that you will become an ambassador for Jesus in your sphere of influence, where you work, where you live, and here in the Cave Creek area. And I want you to be thinking of ways that you can invite people to give Jesus a hearing here in the next few weeks. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of John, and we're going to see what the Bible has to say about Jesus. Who is Jesus? What was he like? What's my response to him? For my conviction is, the most fundamental question in life is this: who is Jesus? How will I respond to him? So we're going to talk through the Gospel of John as we look through it to see, what does the Bible teach us about Jesus? And what does it mean to have a personal encounter with Jesus? For Jesus is a person, he's not a subject to study, but he's a person to know. So let's take a look at this text. If we're going to reach our community, if we're going to be able to go out and one by one invest our lives like Jesus invested his life on our behalf, we need Jesus at the center. First of all, Jesus is our motivation. I'm sorry, I lost my... Oh, there it is. I have to... My Bible writing is too small for me. I have to print out these texts, and it's a little embarrassing, so I thought Ashley stole it from me, but thank you, Ashley, for leaving it there. So, Jesus is our motivation. Let's take the first few verses. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The good news. Gospel means good news. It's a good spell. It's a good story. It's a story about something that happens, the gospel about the kingdom of God, that God has come to the earth in the person of Jesus, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, this is the part that teaches us about our motivation. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers into his harvest. If you want to be motivated, look at Jesus. Jesus is our motivation. One of the problems for many of us is the truth, if we're really honest about it, we don't really care enough. We don't care enough to put our lives at risk to say to somebody, what you're thinking about Jesus. We don't really care enough about either Jesus or that person. We need some motivation. Jesus says to us four things. Number one, he says, the people of the harvest are harassed. The people of the harvest are harassed. And notice what he says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus looked out at the culture around him, and I don't know, hopefully this happens to you, when you watch television, when you see movies, when you listen to the news, when you read the paper, I'm sorry, I have something in my eye. When you talk to people around you, can you see and feel that people are searching for spiritual truth? People are looking for something. They're lost. Can we see that? They're seeking after Jesus, but sometimes seeking in all the wrong places, thinking that it's found in the next relationship, the next car, the next this or that or the other, this spiritual teacher that they can read about, that maybe he'll give me the wisdom that I want. This book that's being written, this diet that I buy. I mean, how many new diets do we find? There are new things that make us feel better about ourselves. When Jesus looked at the people, he had compassion on them because he saw them as lost, harassed, helpless. We need to see more clearly what the real state of our friends and neighbors are. I don't mean judgmentally. Oh, no, not at all. I don't mean critically. No, not at all. But see them as people who are incurably religious, like the Apostle Paul saw them there in the book of Athens, in the city of Athens in Acts 17. He walked around and said, my friends, I see that you are a very religious people. Do you know that you are living next to very religious people? Everybody you meet is very, they may never go to church, never even want to go to church, never have any interest in church, but they're all seeking after something. The Bible says that what we're truly seeking for is God, and God has come to us in Jesus. And unless you know Jesus, you're harassed and helped. You're like a sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. One of the things I enjoy doing is I come to the Buffalo Chip on Friday nights, and I do the opening prayer before the rodeo. In fact, I'd love to have some of you come just kind of hang out sometime at Friday night at 8 o'clock. And one of the things, the funnest part about the rodeo, you know what it is? It's the sheep ride. If you've not been recently, you need to come. First, they have the professional riders. They ride these big bulls, and I don't think you'd ever want to get on one of those things. Then they have the young kids, the 10, 12-year-old kids, and they ride the calf. You know, they'll ride a calf.
not very many do that, because they're kind of smart enough at 10 or 12 to realize this is a little bit, not. But then there's all these children, your kids' ages, who grab onto the back of these sheep, they hang on tight, and those sheep just, they whack them, and they go, and they run, and they, and they're just, the sheep are scared to death. They don't know where to go, and the kids hang on, and you gotta see it. It's fun. It's a lot of fun to do that. And then they fall, kind of, they fall off usually. The kids usually fall off. They're wearing the helmet. There's nothing unsafe about it, I hope. And although that's one reason I like to go to prayer. I pray that everybody's safe. I figure everybody liked that prayer. Make us all safe, I didn't think about praying for the power poles. Next week, I'll pray for the power poles, because you know the power pole was down this morning? So something must have happened about that power pole down. But in any case, these sheep, and then the sheep are kind of lost, and then someone just stands there, and those sheep just, one person stands up, and the sheep come in one at a time. A guy just stands there, and all those sheep just sort of stay scared in one spot. They're just lost. Without someone leading them, they're lost. Can we see the fact that the people around us, they're not bad people. They're not mean people. They're not angry people. They're people who are looking for a shepherd. Don't be critical. Don't be judgmental. Don't be standoffish. Don't think they don't care about having a shepherd. They all do. Like I said to you last week, everybody's looking for faith. Everybody's looking for love. Everybody's looking for hope. We can't live without meaning, without relationship, and without purpose. And Jesus gives us that. He gives us a faith to believe in, a relationship with Him that's eternal, and a future that we can count on. Jesus motivates us. He says, look at the harvest. People are lost and helpless, harassed. He had compassion on them. We should too. Secondly, Jesus teaches the potential of the harvest is, is plentiful. The potential of the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is, where does it say that? The harvest is plentiful, verse 37. Do you know, some people have said to me, why do you need another church? Do you know that less than 15% of our community goes to church? And that's probably a generous, less than 15%, maybe 17, but not, way less than 20. That means 8 out of every 10 people around you are open to the gospel of Jesus. 8 of 10, they may not know it, You may need to be creative like the Apostle Paul. You may do a first, which you always need to do. Don't go fighting with people. Don't go arguing with people. Go invite people to Jesus. Don't get caught up in all the arguments about this, that, and the other. Say, for me, it's about Christ. And my belief is that Christ is the only unique God in the flesh. And He came to us to rescue us. And He rose from the dead. And He offers us something to believe, somewhere to belong, somewhere to become. And I affirm your spiritual journey, but the thing is, a lot of people don't like the church, but there are not very many people who don't like Jesus. So, be Christ-centered, be Christ-focused. The potential is plentiful. There are thousands of people, over 40,000 people live in this school district. Over 40,000 people, if they go to public school, would go to Captain Shadows High School. There are that many people that live in this school district, the Cave Creek School District. That means if our estimates are correct, no matter where people go to church, 10,000, less than 10, more like 6 are actually going to church. I'm not saying, whatever else that might mean, that ought to break our hearts. It broke Jesus' heart. Potential is plentiful. I'm going to have to really hurry here. The problem is what? We tend to think the problem is those people. Those people don't care about Jesus. They don't care about God. And we're wrong, 1,000% wrong. Jesus said, what's the problem? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. In the days before automated combines and that sort of a thing,
you know, you had to get everybody, and it's still in a lot of areas of the country, lettuce, and so it requires a lot of human labor. And you have fruit or lettuce or vegetables or whatever that is ripe at a certain time. You can't pick it too soon or you ruin it, but neither can you wait too long. There's a danger that's there when the harvest is ready. The laborers need to be there. Now, you and I, we have a choice to make. We can look purely at ourselves, our own environment, our own weaknesses, our own challenges, and we can see this church venture just from that. We can do that. And this church venture will die if we look at that way. But if we see instead what Jesus is doing and the fact that there is a harvest to be reaped and that Jesus is wanting to use us to help introduce him to what they're really looking for. You're not trying to get people to look for something they're not interested in. You're trying to find what they're truly looking for. Yeah. The problem is few workers. That's such a challenge to me because I got to admit to you, sometimes I come home and I just don't care. I don't care about my neighbors. I don't care about the guy in front of me. The shopping, you know, grocery store. I don't care about the guy whose pool I'm cleaning. All I care about is me. You know, not the guy who doesn't want to go out and work in the harvest field. There's a danger there. The problem is few workers. And then there's a prayer for the harvest. The prayer, the Lord says, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Pray, pray, pray that God would bring people to labor in the harvest field. If this doesn't motivate you for the gospel, ask yourself if you believe in the gospel. Because if you believe in Jesus, what he's done for you, how can you help but not be motivated by his statement that the people are harassed, the potential is plentiful, the problems, few workers, the prayer is send more workers, and Lord, let me be one of the answers to that prayer. Jesus is our motivation. Number two, Jesus is our model. Jesus is our model. Obviously, I have more to say than I have time. Verse 35, Jesus went. Okay? Don't go to this one just yet, Brian, but the next point is going to be verse 5, which I didn't print in the bulletin, but I hope you have there. Jesus sent. The model was Jesus went, and the second was Jesus sent. Here's the thing. Listen to this now. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. You see, Jesus had compassion because he went among people. But one of the things that really frustrates me is we can be so critical about people we know nothing about. Have you ever noticed how we can do that? We isolate and insulate ourselves, and so we can say, them people out there. You know, yeah, I meant to say that inaccurately because that's how foolish we are. When you actually know someone who's experienced that trauma, when you know someone who's lost their home, when you know someone who's lost their husband, when you know someone who's lost their wife, when you know someone suffering and hurting, when you know someone who's been in jail, when you know someone who cleans your house and has a different speaks a different language than you feel differently about them. One of the reasons Christians don't have compassion is because Christians are too isolated. All we know are us. We just create relationships that all involve us. The Bible says that Jesus went throughout all the towns and the villages, teaching, proclaiming, and then he saw the crowds and he had compassion. We don't have compassion because we don't see. We don't see it because we don't go. Got that? Jesus went, he saw, he had compassion. You want compassion? Gotta go. Gotta see. Then you'll have compassion. You can't imagine that compassion by yourself. It comes. And you're among people. You get to know people. This is why evangelism takes time. You can't put it on four little steps and give it to someone and all of a sudden they respond to Jesus. You can't do it. You gotta know people. People need to see that it's real in your life. And you need to see them as real people, not as spiritual projects. Somehow you're going to get saved?
No. Get involved in people's lives.
See, the principle we need to remember is this. Compassion requires closeness. You can't be compassionate from a distance, can you? How many of us are compassionate about the refugees in the Sudan? Yeah. How many of us are compassionate about the problems of hunger in our world? Yeah, you see, we're too far. You know, we have a bit of it, but not nearly as much as we could. How many of us are compassionate towards people who are very different from us? No, you've got to be close. You've got to be close. Jesus, and this is where the principle of incarnation is so important. So important. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Jesus clothed himself in human flesh. He didn't sit separate from us. He didn't send a tract to us. He didn't send a movie to us, send us a book. Ultimately, he sent us himself. If we want to really impact our culture for Christ, we got to go. We got to be. We got to share. We got to live life together. We've got to get close to people. We've got to just know our neighbors. For some of us, the major application of this message is you're going to go introduce yourself to 3 or 4 neighbors around. So, you know, I'm here, and I'm sorry. I should know you by now, but I don't. My name is, you know. And don't open up your gospel tract right there. Don't do that. Just say, you know, you're a good neighbor. See? All right. Compassion requires closeness. And then Jesus sent. The thing is, see, Jesus said, pray that the Lord would send harvest into his workers, into his field. And the very next verse, I know it says chapter 10, but it wasn't written in chapters, right? And he called to him the 12 disciples and gave them authority. And then in verse 5, he sent them. What do we say about our church? We're called and gathered and sent, right? Look what's happening here. Jesus says, we got a problem here. We got lots of people spiritually thirsty, but not enough people to help them. So, Lord, bring some people. So he called them. He called a group of them. He gathered them. The 12 are listed. And then he sent them. We're called to faith in the gospel of Christ, gathered in love as the community of Christ, sent with hope on the mission of Christ. Remember that. We are the answer to Jesus' prayer, just as the 12 were the answer to Jesus' prayer in the first century. You see? Oh, yeah. Thank you. All right, got to go quick. Jesus is our motivation. Jesus is our model. In other words, we got to go. And then Jesus is our message. Jesus is our message. I'd love to read more of this, but I really can't. What they really did is they went around saying the things that Jesus said and doing the things that Jesus did. That's what they did. Jesus basically said, now what you've been watching me do, you go do. What you've been watching me say, you go say. And in this text is so beautiful, really. If you read the whole 10th chapter, he gives them those instructions. But bottom line, it says, what you saw me do, do. What you hear me say, say. And he said, if people don't like it, that's okay. They don't always like what I say to you. That's kind of what the 10th chapter is saying to you. All right? So let me just quickly, because I'm basically out of time, I would say to you 3 different things. Number one, share what Jesus has meant to you. Share what Jesus has meant to you. You know, don't have to preach to people. Just say how important Jesus is to you. You know, you could say your own story. I was always a very religious person. And I always tried to follow God as best I knew. But at one point in my life, I came to realize that Jesus wasn't just one representative of God. He was God himself. And I began to study about Jesus and learn about Jesus. And ultimately, I felt that Jesus was inviting me to follow him. That his death wasn't just a death for everyone. It was a death for me. That his resurrection wasn't just a resurrection that was in spirit, but in body. And it gives me new life. And so I placed my confidence in Christ. And I've been a follower of Jesus. And I care about a lot of the same things you care about. I care about justice. I care about righteousness. I care about doing good deeds. But what I care most about is Jesus. That's what matters to me. I'm not much into religion, but I am into Jesus. So share what Jesus has meant to you. Is there anything offensive about what I just said? only if I don't mean it, right? Secondly, share what Jesus can mean to them. Share what Jesus can mean to them. And then thirdly, share what Jesus has done for us. Share what Jesus has done for us. You know, I recognized the value of all the very different denominations, all the religious people have been thinking and writing and talking about Jesus for 2,000 years. A lot has been said. A lot of important distinctions have been made. But the bottom line is, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I want to invite you to reaffirm this morning your own commitment to Jesus. Maybe here today and you think, man, I'm a little distracted. I've been bound down before some wrong gods. I'm not bound down to Jesus. Or maybe you're here today and say, you know, I've been a little bit too myopic. My life's been too much about me. I want to be motivated. Maybe you can renew your commitment every week or some kind of a goal. Every day, maybe, or every week, give some sort of witness to who Jesus is to you. Some kind of way. One way to do what Jesus did and to say what Jesus said. We can always do what Jesus did. You can always serve. You can always love. You can always care. You can always do that. Every day you could do that. Lord, give me a way today to do what Jesus would do. And to say what Jesus would say. And show me where the right harvest is. So that I can do my part to bring the message of Jesus. Let's have prayer as we close. Father, thank you that your love for us wasn't a generic love, it was personal. Thank you that Jesus came for us. Thank you that Jesus has called us to himself, and we respond to his call. And thank you, too, that he has sent us on his mission. May we respond to his mission so that this community, the Cave Creek community, can find in what they're looking for, find Jesus. In his name I pray.